all the weather elements. So you've got the earth and everything that's in the earth. Then you've got all the animals, whether fish of the sea, fowl of the air, or that which crawls along the ground. You've got every type of animal that lives up in the sky, the sea, on the earth, or under the earth. You've got man, male and female. There are only two genders, male and female, and angels. Now, all of creation sits under the sovereign rule of Christ as creator. Genesis chapter 1, we read how that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We've seen, because we've considered it before, in John's Gospel, how that those who were present on that day was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Nothing was made apart from the creative acting of Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh. All things in heaven and earth are subject to Christ by virtue of His creative rule. So what difference did the mediatorial kingship of Christ make to Christ's rule over all things? If He already, as Creator, was sovereign ruler of all things, over all that's on the earth, over all the animals, over all of mankind, and over all of the angelic order, if that was His by virtue of His sovereign creative rule, what difference is there in terms of His rule today, having been anointed and established at the right hand of God? You have to understand this. Very few Christians understand this. They don't understand the difference between these two things. And yet an understanding of this will enable you to be able to make better decisions in your life over those small things that accumulate to make you into a man or a woman who delights in the law of the Lord. It's not simply that it's the same rule. The rule that God realized in the person of His Son over all creation is same in substance, but different in purpose. That which Christ rules over today as mediator king is, in terms of the substance of what He rules over, is exactly the same as what He ruled over as Creator God. The seas that fill the earth today are the same seas that God created back when He declared, "Let there be." The water that flows into those seas from the rivers off the land, that then evaporates up into the clouds and then is carried back over the land and is dropped on the mountains and the hills, and then flows from the hills and the mountains down into the rivers and various through the various tributaries and streams, and then find their way back to the sea and then evaporates. That whole cycle of the transfer of water that goes on and has gone on since the beginning of time. The fact that Christ ruled as the Son of God over all that water in His servant creative power, He still rules over the same water today. It's the same water. But there is a distinct difference. And the difference is that He rules over it for a new purpose. We understand that Christ rules over it with a different purpose because he has been given the responsibility of ruling over these things with a different purpose. When you read the passages that I read last Lord's Day, and I'll bring you to some of them again today, the one thing that distinguishes Christ's sovereign creator rule over his mediatorial kingship rule is the fact that the word given always exists when it speaks of that which he rules over as mediator king. In other words, he ruled as sovereign over this, but he now rules over this as mediator king because it has been given to him by the Father to rule over. Let me explain it by using another aspect of the teaching of God's Word. In Leviticus chapter 19, in the 18th verse, we read about how we are to love one another and love our neighbors as ourselves. Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, and we read that we are to love each other as Christ would have us to love. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You shall keep my statutes, You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And why? I am the Lord. And then when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and we read this in Matthew's Gospel chapter 22, he says to these men, Matthew's Gospel chapter 22 and verse 34, he says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered him together. He had silenced the Sadducees by speaking to the Sadducees about the resurrection because they did not believe in the resurrection, and he had very clearly shown to them there was resurrection. One of them, Matthew's Gospel 22 verse 34, a lawyer asked him a question to test him. Jesus was never asked many questions by the Pharisees without the hint of a test being part of it. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength and mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here we have Jesus declaring concerning the responsibility of man to love one another. And then if you turn over to John chapter 13, you find something really interesting. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples on the night he was betrayed. And he says in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. A new commandment I give to you. Well, it wasn't a new commandment. It's a commandment that God gave to his people in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It was a commandment that Jesus had given and used to address the testing of the Pharisees during his time on earth that we read in Matthew chapter 22. So why then is Jesus here saying, a new commandment I'm giving to you? It's a new commandment. And Jesus didn't say a lot to these men in these final hours of his life. And so we should always pay great heed to what Jesus says all the time during his time on earth. But even more so, as it were, as he draws near the end of his life and he focuses on what he sees as is particularly important. Just as if you had a relative who was in their deathbed and they came to you and said, listen, I've something I want to share with you. You wouldn't say to them, I'm away off to watch Neighbours for half an hour, or I'm away to go and get a cup of tea, or I'm going to run around to the Spar for a packet of biscuits. I'll be back in 15 or 20 minutes. Neighbours could get amiss. The cup of tea could go by the wayside. I think you would sit over the bed and you'd say, what is it you want to tell me? you would give them the fullness of your attention. And so when Jesus is speaking here to these men in these final hours of his life, he's saying things that are of the utmost importance. And so when he says, a new commandment I give to you, what is he doing? Well, he's telling them, I'm giving you a commandment which I am enduing or infusing with new purpose and authority. As I have loved you, so I am commanding you to love one another. Yes, the Father gave you the command in the Old Testament. Yes, I said the summary of the law of the Old Testament is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And secondly, to love your neighbor yourself. But I am giving this a new purpose, a new direction, a new emphasis, a new urgency in your life. And so it is, when Christ passed over the threshold into heaven, when he was ascended and sat down at the right hand of God, the Father, in giving him all authority over what he previously ruled over as sovereign creator, he now rules over as anointed mediatorial king. He did so for a new purpose. And that new purpose is that all that Christ is ruling for now is the drawing together of all his labors for the building up of his bride. Christ as mediator king is ruling over all things by the authority given to him from the Father as a reward for the obedience rendered in coming to earth and humbling himself even unto death on the cross, so that all things would come together for the sake of the bride, so that the bride in turn would make known the manifold wisdom and glory of God. Christ is speaking in Matthew chapter 11 to his disciples. He's speaking to them within the context of salvation. And he applies it to himself as mediator king, and he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows me except in him. And what he's saying is that all things have been given to me in order that through me and through my finished work at Calvary, I will bring all things to bear for the sake of the church. And as the church lives and breathes in me, then God will be known. That's the purpose of the mediatorial kingship of Christ, ruling over all things without exception. And when you understand that doctrine, when you understand that truth, it gives energy and motivation to all that we know Christ is doing in this church today. That God is gathering all things together in Christ for the sake of his own name, glorified as it is through the lives of you and I. And so when I said, if you understand this doctrine, you understand the import of this doctrine, it will affect the decisions that you make each day. When you're faced with a little decision that either takes you to God or away from God, and you think to yourself, this is just about me. This is just about what I'm deciding. Will I decide to do this or will I not decide to do this? That's how it so often descends in our thinking. It's just about, will I do this? Will I not do this? And what we need to do is understand it's not just about whether I will do it or whether I won't do it. There's a far greater ramification for those little decisions that we make. There's not only a far greater ramification because each little decision adds to a bigger decision, takes us to a bigger decision, and you find out very quickly, as I've said before and I will say it again, there are people who came and worshipped with us, and they came and they worshipped and they believed and they said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you start to see a drift. You start to see a drift in terms of their participation in the life of the church. And I repeat, as I will always repeat, it's not about ticking the box. It's not about assessing your salvation by being present at meetings. But that having been said, there is in the presence of being at a meeting an indication of the delight of the heart. Because when you delight in something, you will be there. Where there's a will, there's a way. Isn't that the old saying? If you delight in something, you'll be there. If you don't want to be there, it's an indication of what? There's something wrong with the heart. There's not a delight in the heart. Excepting, of course, a physical inability to be at something. And you see the drift set in. They don't participate in this, and then they're not at this. And then you go and you speak to them and say, but why do you not? Or you encourage them to be present. You encourage them. And you'll get an excuse, and you'll get a reason. And you know in your head. I know in my head when I see it. I know in my head when I see the drift setting in. Over a period of time. Over a period of time. Now, some of you have good reason for not being here at certain aspects of the life of the church. Don't sit that I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, looking at you every week and thinking you're not going to be here in 6 months. That's not what I'm saying. But in these incremental decisions in our lives, it's not just about us. It's not about us. It's about Christ bringing all things to bear through us to the glory of God the Father in heaven. And we are part of that which Christ is doing. When Christ rules over the earth, he is purposefully bringing all things to bear for the sake of the bride might declare the glory of God to the heavenly realms. Look at the earth. The writer of Romans tells us that the earth is groaning because of the sin of Satan, or the sin of Adam, rather. And it's groaning and it can't wait until the day that Christ returns. Christ rules over the earth so that the day that he returns, there will be the new heavens and the new earth. You think of the animals. Man was given the right to rule over the animal kingdom, and that was forfeited by sin. You look at animals, are no longer the willing servants of man. Man has to school and train and apply means in order to get animals to do what they want to do. The innocence of the relationship between man and the animals is gone. When Adam was in the garden, the animals came to him. He named them. There was a simplicity about it. There was an innocence about it. There was an ease about it. Look at man's best friend today. A dog. We're told that man's best friend's a dog. Many times you've been with someone and their dog is jumping all over you and they say, oh, he's not going to bite you. He's not going to bite you. He's just been quite boisterous. And all you're thinking is, get down. Don't want you within 10 feet of me. Man's best friend comes and loves you. No, man's best friend, if he thought you were his enemy, would sink his big fangs into you and you'd be left with a bruise in your thigh. I know because it happened to me once. Why is that the case? Why does the animal not come? The animal, man's best friend, the dog, is the best friend to the person that feeds it and tells it what to do. Sit. Stay. Why do people make money out of training dog classes? Because dogs have to be trained. Why? Because of the sin of man has affected all of the animal kingdom. Christ is ruling over all the animal kingdom. In what way? What influence is that making? Well, he's ruling over the animal kingdom in such a way that there will come a day, as we read in Isaiah chapter 11, when the lion will sit with the lamb and the child will put the hand over the cobra's nest and over the adder's den. And the child will lead the lion. How is that going to come about? It's because the mediator king, when he returns, will bring that relationship between the animal kingdom and man back into what it was before. When the new heavens and the new earth become a reality and the fulfillment of Christ's mediatorial kingship is realized, then the whole earth will experience that. What are the angels? What are the holy angels, that community of angels who did not join the community of angels, who individually rejected the loving grace of God? Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 1, when speaking of the immeasurable greatness of the power of God, that it's the same power that God used when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority, that he has given all rule to Christ over the angelic order. Christ ruled over the angels as creator sovereign. Christ, Peter tells us, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with the angels and authorities and powers, having been subjected to him. The angels and the rulers and authorities and powers, prior to the mediatorial kingship of Christ, were subject to Jesus in his sovereign authority as creator with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Since the day of Christ's session to the right hand of God, there has been a relationship with the angelic order, the elect angels predestined unto eternal life, which sees them subject to him to labor unto this eternal purpose of the gathering in of the bride to make known the manifold wisdom of God. The angels are there to worship him. The writer of the Hebrews says concerning this worship, concerning the form of it, that they are there to worship Jesus Christ as King. John, through the vision that God gave him in the island of Patmos, says in Revelation chapter 5, "Then I looked and I heard the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." The angels today are submitting to the mediatorial kingship rule of Christ because as the Lamb, he was slain, and therefore he was worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor and glory and might forever and ever. There they were at his birth, announcing it on the plains of Bethlehem. There they are in the wilderness after his engagement with the devil, and they're restoring him physically and emotionally after his 40 days of famine, fasting, and spiritual warfare. There they are in the agony of Gethsemane, restoring him after he sweat great drops of blood. There they are on the day in which he is raised from the dead, rolling away the stone and announcing to the world the resurrection of the Son of God. There they are on the day in which he ascended into heaven. They are with him, and they're speaking to the disciples. But now the angels, in the myriads of myriads, in the thousands of thousands, are engaged in 24/7 worship of him, because he is mediator king. But they do more. They are commissioned by Christ to perform a variety of services that are eternally significant to each one of us who are in Christ Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Paul writes to Timothy, says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from particularity." So the elect angels are sent as ministering spirits, by Christ as mediator to his church, and they have the responsibility of inspecting worship, the suffering and obedience of God's people, and to give them the assistance they need. Do you understand that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ today, and that there are angels potentially in our midst, observing our worship and working with God the Holy Spirit? And there you sit and you roll your eyes because you're becoming tired, and you're beginning to hear, you're tired of hearing the mediatorial kingship of Christ, and you don't realize that there are ministering spirits in your midst who are saying to you, you need to hear this. This is not some theological treatise. This is not something born of the mind of someone who is bringing you truth simply to stir you and interest you. This is concerning your worship of Him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you need to understand this, because the little decisions you'll take tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday will either bring you into His presence and adore Him in all His glory, or lead you out eventually into those who walk with Him and will hear on the day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And you will say, "But I cast out demons, I did mighty works, I sat in that congregation for years, I served in this capacity, I served in that capacity." And He will say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because the decisions you are making are taken, and the ministering angels are working, and they're working, and they're working. Why? Because Christ as mediator king is sending those who are worshipping Him in heaven to be with you, that you might understand these things and you might own them. And through your owning them in your own life, you then will be a proclaimer of them to the world around you. Why do the elect angels do these things? It's because Christ is mediator king. They're subject to Him, and they're subject to His direction. But what are those angels predestined unto eternal destruction? The fallen angels. Are they out with His rule? Absolutely not. Genesis chapter 3, we read that He would bruise or crush the head of the serpent. John writes in Revelation 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." The fallen angels and the devil and their cohorts serve the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator king, although they are riven with fear and trembling. You remember what happened when Christ was in the earth and the demons would come to Him? Remember how the demons at Gennesaret came to Him and said, the Gadarenes came and said, "Send us into that herd of pigs." They fell in His presence. Well, today, as He rules over all creation, the angelic order who deny Him and the demons who work with them are under His authority. They are subject to His rule. They cannot do what they want to do unless they ask permission of Him to do it. They are not at liberty to come and go as they please. And just as the devil had to plead with the Father to touch the life of Job, so the demons today don't operate out with the authority of Christ. All of creation sits under the authority of Christ. All of the animal kingdom sits under the authority of Christ. Read Isaiah 11 again and see what creatures will sit with what creatures. How will that happen? Because of the shoot of Jesse making it happen. All the angels of the earth, all the angels of the earth sit under His authority. And finally, in a sentence or two, what about men? Christ rules over all flesh, not just his chosen. We sang in Psalm 2, didn't we? About how the ungodly are given to him as an inheritance. They are all to acknowledge him. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in his way. They laugh at Christ Jesus. The parliaments of the world will not hear the name of Jesus spoke. If you were to go in and say, the word of God says concerning this rule that women in our society are now going to be giving a pill, which means that they can abort human life in the womb, in their own home. This is wholly unacceptable. These children are the image bearers of the living God. You would be looked upon as an absolute, utter idiot. You'd be regarded as a religious bigot. You'd be told to get out. How dare you, how unsympathetic, how uncaring that you would prevent a woman from exercising responsibility over her own body and for the treatment of this malignancy in her life. Surely she'd be able to give this in the most comforting and easing place possible. Why would you want to embarrass a woman, giving her this pill in the doctor's surgery and then her go home and experience this, maybe going home in a bus or a car, experience something very unpleasant physical happening to her. Why not let her experience in the confines of her own home? How unsympathetic can you be? And you say to them, but God, who is God of heaven and earth, has given life to that child, and that child has a right to see the light of day. And no woman has the right to say, this child is merely an appendage, a malignancy in my body that I will put to death by way of a pill that you give to me. They would say, you are unbelievable in the way you think. That's what they would say to you. And yet all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And we should be saying to them, kiss the Son, lest in his wrath he be angry, and you perish in your way. And it's not just the living who are under the authority of Christ's kingship. We read in Romans chapter 14, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. He holds the keys of hell and death. No man can shut the door. No man can say, once I'm dead, that's it, finished. Christ rules over the bodies of the dead. But it goes further than that. It's not about just individual men. All societies, all organizations, all associations, the family, the state, the church, he rules over all of it, from your local bowling club right through to the global powers in Moscow, in Germany, and down in England, down in Westminster. He rules over them all. They're all subject to him. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him, not just for the individual, not just for the family, not just for a community, not just for a nation, not just for a continent, but all authority. And they all are subject to him. And this rule of Christ over the earth, over the animals, over the angelic order, over all men individually, and over all men in societies, the sinners hate it. They hate it. That's why they will not hear his name. It appalls them, and they hate it. Why are they so vociferous when you tell them that Christ is King over all creation, and that we did not just become into existence through some process that generated out? Why did they get so indignant? Why did they not exercise their great liberty and say, well, if that's what you and your stupidity want to think, that's okay? Why did they call us child abusers? Why did that stream of bile come out in our nation in June when that political party, which I've said before, doesn't hold a candle to the things of God because they all believe in it, but because of some historical vestige that they have in Northern Ireland, and that I'm sure will change. I wish it wouldn't, but I'm sure it will change. Why, when they allied themselves to the newly formed government in Westminster, why was there such vitriol against it in the media? These woman haters, these people who say that
creation is real? Why for 24, 48 hours did all the media outlets were up in arms about this and saying this is incredulous, that our government would join in with? Why is that the case? Who cares? Who cares who believes in creation? But is it really going to change anything? Who cares if they're anti-abortionists? Who cares? There are only 15 fruitcakes from Northern Ireland. They don't even have the support of all the people in Northern Ireland. A few thousand people. Why get so exercised about it? They get so exercised because these things speak of the authority of Jesus Christ. If it was just men, they wouldn't care. They wouldn't care one iota. They wouldn't give it one sentence in one of their blogs or one sentence on one of their strips that long or run along the bottom of the television. They wouldn't even give it an acknowledgement. But why do they acknowledge it? Because they're so angry. Because it speaks of the creative power and rule of Christ. And yet this doctrine of the all-encompassing authority of Christ Jesus, surely it brings us great comfort. Because it's all for us, the church. He rules over the heavens and the earth. He controls the weather. He controls all the facets of our lives, all the animals, all the angelic order. He sends the angels to us to encourage us. He holds back the demonic to protect us. And it's for us. We're the apple of his eye. We're the apple of his eye. He loves us. He's given himself for us. And he loves us. And every day, he's laboring with all his strength and all his might for the sake of us. And we let him down. We don't keep our promises. We say we love him with everything we have. And yet something gets in the way. Any wee excuse. And he's bringing all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And ultimately, it speaks of his glory. The King of Glory. Who is this? Who is the King of Glory? It's the Lord of Hosts. The King of Glory. This is he. Well, we'll close our worship by saying.